Thank you. Welcome each and every one of you this morning, and we rejoice to be in the house of the Lord. We thank the Lord for His mercy and grace to us, especially as it has been to us in having Brother Norm and Nancy with us and hearing Brother Norm preach. As we gather this morning, we want to pray for our sick ones, and we ask the Lord's help on all of them. We pray for the nation that we live in, the sad state of affairs it seems to be in, and yet in the midst of all of this, the Lord is performing His will, saving His people, and that one nation that Peter speaks about, that holy nation, is doing very well, very well. I invite you to turn with me this morning to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. And I'll say while you're turning, if you ever come to the book of Revelation looking for any thing but Christ, you will be sorely disappointed and confused. If you want an end time prophecy or an eschatology chart, or you're just going to be disappointed, because it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And these things were sent and signified to John concerning the things of Christ and His people. And the basic message of this book is that the Lord Jesus Christ and His people will be victorious over every enemy. Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He shall dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. He's talking about the church. He's talking about where God dwells. And then it says, And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give unto him that is athirst of the water, of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit these things. Note that it does not say he that doeth, but he that overcometh, and he is the inheritor. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. May the Lord bless to our understanding these words. Our Father, this morning we come in the holy name, that name that is above every name, the name we heard Brother Norm speak about last night, the name Jesus, the Lord of hosts. And we come asking that you would visit us, that you would be in our midst, that you would make our hearts to welcome you and receive you in the person of your Spirit, taking the things of Christ and showing them to us. Lord, we know that without that work in our minds and in our hearts, there can be no understanding, no appreciation, no desire, no thirst for these things. We read the words of the hymn writer this morning, and that's our prayer, that you would revive thy work, O Lord, and create soul thirst within. Grant us to feed upon the things that are eternal. Take our minds and turn them from things that are perishing and dying and that will soon be gone, and help us to look toward the needs of our eternal souls. Lord, we ask that in Christ we would receive every blessing, that you would be pleased to call out your people, that you would be pleased to give them life and faith to believe your truth, that you would accomplish what only you can accomplish, and that we might be found in the midst of people who give praise and glory to your name for all things, knowing that you work all things after the counsel of your own will. And Lord, we know that it's not your will that any of your people, any of that usward that Peter spoke about, any one of your elect one shall perish, but have everlasting life. We know that to know Christ is to have everlasting life, is to know you in the truth of your person and being. We pray for your people all over this world, scattered in pockets of grace and mercy all over this globe. We pray for them called out of every nation and kindred and tribe and tongue. And we pray that all their situation would be blessed of you. All your people, all your true churches, all your true servants who preach Christ crucified and not themselves, not the things of man's desire, but the one who's called the desire of the nations. We ask that he might receive all the glory as we thank you and praise you for not only all that you've done for us, but all that you are, all your majestic characteristics and attributes. We thank you and ask this morning that you would bless Brother Norm as he comes and preaches. Fill his heart with that message of Christ. Lord, help him to speak what you've spoken to his heart through your word, and cause us to hear it and rejoice in it. We ask that you would help our sick ones and frail ones. We pray that in all things we would bow in humble submission to your will, knowing that it is the good will, the precious will, the perfect will, the wise will for all your people. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Hymn number 278. How can it be? And then, Brother Tim, if you'll wait on the congregation. Let's stand.
Oh, the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame for the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross. Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life, finished the victory cry. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame for the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross.
Beginning of the service, an app that I have on my phone sent me a message. It's a message that we have for the church app through Sermon Audio, and it sends out an app, a message to those who have the app that says, "We're live. We're live." And I thought about that. The only way that we could say that we're live, that we're living, is not if we're emotionally active or friendly or anything like that, but if we have the living Spirit of God in our midst. If He is, having proclaimed here the living water, the living bread, and most especially as it is Christ who is our life. If He's the center, if the living one is the center here, then we are alive. But if He's not, we're just broadcasting. Broadcasting empty air to the empty air. And I pray that we do not ever do that. Brother Norm Wells, my friend and faithful preacher of the gospel from the Dalles, Oregon. We say he's a tall drink of water. But we're glad to have him this morning. You come and preach to us, Norm.
Well, I can't tell you again how great it is to be here with you. It's just wonderful. I appreciate you folks. I appreciate the fellowship last night. I just really enjoyed that. And after the service outside, I mentioned to someone, and you know it's true, when you meet God's people, it doesn't take long to find out they're God's people. And I was thinking last night, how do we do that? What is there that just immediately puts us together? Now, I've been around family recently, and real close family, and most of their discussion is, oh, they're a great church, and they're great works. They'll brag on their works, and they'll brag on their church. But God's people brag on God. They brag on Christ. I love my church, but I brag on Christ. I would that you'd pray for them today. It'll be about 3 hours, and they'll be meeting. And a couple of men are standing in my place today. And if you'd pray for them, they would appreciate it, and I would too. And you might thank Betty after the services. She loaned me her watch so I could keep track on things. It's appreciated your hospitality so much. I appreciated the time with your pastor so much. It's just such a blessing to have some time with him. And I appreciated the hospitality of our dear friend Betty. And for many years, she's been so gracious to us. Would you join me once again in the book of Zechariah today? I grew up in a religion where there was no good words. There was lots of works, but there was never any good words. My pastor that I remember the most never said a word about the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Never preached a message from John chapter 10 or John chapter 14 or John chapter 16 or 17. Always, they were just platitudes. They were things to motivate people to do something. We would sing songs like, "We'll work till Jesus comes." And then sit around lazy. No good words. You know, I was thinking about it when I go to the doctor. I may not want to hear it. I may not want to hear it. I would rather that he didn't tell me. But if I had a problem, I want him to be honest with me. I want him to be truthful with me. And if I go to a mechanic and have my car, I want him to be honest with me. I want him to tell me that there's a problem and go ahead and fix it. I don't want him to tell me, oh, there's no problem, and have me break down 500 miles from home. If I go to a veterinary, I want them to be honest with me about my critter. And if I go to a contractor, I want them to be honest with me. You know what? When it comes to spiritual things, the world does not want a preacher to be honest with them. They want to hear good words, sweet words, ear-tickling words. And when I heard the gospel for the first time, I was not pleased at all, because it was contrary to where I stood. I stood in good works and not in good words. But when the Lord saved me by His grace, I realized that He was speaking the most beautiful words that could be spoken. And that was words, comfortable words, caring words, words that had effect, words that had been put in place from eternity past, words that had been covered in a covenant of grace, a discussion, if you please, from a human standpoint, a discussion before the foundation of the world between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in that discussion, People, God's eternal people were brought up. And they were brought up to such an extent that a book was brought out. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit sat down and they wrote names down in that book of life. And there was the Son that said, I will do all that is necessary to redeem those people from their sin, and they haven't even sinned yet. And the Holy Spirit promised that in time, I will go out and I will find all of those lost sheep, and I will bring them to the presence of the gospel. In some manner, I will bring a preacher who knows something about Christ to that person, or I'll bring that person to somebody who knows something about Christ. All of it is so far beyond us, and yet when we look in retrospect, it is such good words, peaceful words, caring words, that God would have an interest in a people before the foundation of the world. It's a glorious thought. Here in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah is told here in chapter 1. Would you look with me in Zechariah chapter 1? And I would like to read verses 13 and 14. And the Lord, that's Jehovah, L capital letters, that's Jehovah, answered the angel and talked with me with good words and comfortable words. As we look at the scriptures, we find that there is only one place that there is good words and comfortable words, and that is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the book or the prophet Isaiah wrote about, was given the information about in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort ye, my people. Now, the gospel can be like a sword on us before we're ever saved. The gospel can just make us flip upside down. The gospel can be piercing on us. The gospel can just trim us. The gospel is not very comfortable words before we're saved, because we're so caught up in our religion. But afterwards, after the Holy Spirit gives us the new birth, it is the most comforting words we've ever heard in our life, that God loved us before the world was. And God had a purpose for us before the world was. So that's what we have here. These comfortable words, these good words and comfortable words. And then he goes on and shares with us in the next verse, though the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, this is the message. This is the message. Zechariah, I want you to cry this message. Now, this is just one verse of it. Please forgive me for not reading the entire book of Zechariah. I'll leave that to you. But this is one verse of that message that Zechariah is to cry to God's people. He said, I want you to let them know I am returned to Jerusalem, and with mercies my house shall... Excuse me. Verse 14. And the angel said, commune with me, saying, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. Now, it was just apropos. It was God's providence that Brother Gary would read that passage over there in the book of Revelation this morning, because that passage tells us, and Brother Gary brought out, what Jerusalem is. That's the church. That's the church of the living God. Oh, if we just get a grasp of that in the Old Testament, it'll set our heart afire that God cared for us far greater than He ever did for physical Jerusalem. That was a type and a shadow and a picture, but the reality of it is God has a people that He calls Jerusalem a city of peace, and He calls it Zion. Here He says, tell them this. Tell them, tell Jerusalem, tell Zion this. I'm jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great jealousy. Now, oftentimes, that word, that phrase could have been translated, I'm zealous with great zealousness. That means He is going to do all that is absolutely necessary to do for His people that will take them from darkness to His marvelous light. I will do everything that is essential. Everything that is necessary. I am so caring for this group of people that I will send out the hound of heaven to find the lostest person that He has written in the Lamb's Book of Life and retrieve that person to hear the gospel, and I will regenerate that person and they will sit down in My city and listen to Me. Now that's just a real mark. You notice it so much today, but it's a real mark throughout history. Who are God's people? How do you identify God's people? Now, there's one thing that really sets God's people apart from all other peoples of the world. They love the Word of God. It is so good to them. It is food to them. As we look, I'm just going to jump ahead in my message a little bit, because Jesus asked His disciples, will you also go away? And Peter, representing us all, said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You are the Word of eternal life. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now, when we follow Jerusalem, when we follow Israel, we find out that they are taken off into Babylonian captivity. And the prophet said that they would be in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. The most comforting thing to those who knew something that were in that group, because not all Israel is of Israel. There were so many that died in unbelief in that transport from Egypt over to Palestine. There was a whole generation that died, and the book of Hebrews says, these all died in unbelief. They were Jews by outside representation, but they had nothing take place in their heart. And we find that among those few that were there, that were Jews in the heart, Jews who God had represented in the covenant of grace, those who were carried off into Babylonian captivity also could hear the words of the prophet say, in 70 years, I will take you out of that place. And those people could rejoice in those words. This is not all there is, because God has promised us that in 70 years we'll be taken out. Now, what does that mean to us? Paul summed it up this way. When it pleased God, His word came to me. Now, we look back and say, my, I wasted a lot of time in religion. I wasted a lot of time out in this world. I wasted a lot of time. And yet we can hear God speak from heaven through His prophets and say, at the end of 70 years, I'm going to set you free. Or, in other words, when it is the appropriate time, when it is the purposeful time, when it is the time of God, when it is not our time, it is His time, He said, I will set you free. And we look back and say, hallelujah, because I'd have never got out of the pit I'm in by myself. In fact, I was stuck there and I had no interest in getting out. So the God of heaven has comfortable words and good words for the church that in time, every one of the lost sheep of the house of Israel will hear the glad tidings that Jesus Christ is the Savior of his people. Jeremiah brought it out that you're going to be 70 years there in Babylonian captivity, but at the end of 70 years, I'll bring you out. And you know, there's one reason that this whole world hasn't been wrapped up at this point. Brother Gary brought that out. We're going through perilous times, troubling times, terrible times. And yet God has a purpose. And he said to usward, he's not willing any of the usward, and there's some usward yet to be saved, and when they're saved, this will be wrapped up. It will be over. There will be none of this nonsense that's going on as being preached today. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of 2 Kings chapter 7. In 2 Kings chapter 7, there are four leprous men. I've never seen a leper. I've never been around a leper. I remember one time when I was teaching woodshop, the first day of the class, you had the squirrels. They were sitting at the benches where I was and talking to them, and you had the squirrels. And you found out about the first hour who the squirrels were. And they're pulling these drawers open, and this one kid reached in there and pulled out a face mask, and you know, he put it on. And I said, oh, I'm so glad that you found that face mask. We had a young man in here that had leprosy, and he had hid his face mask, and you found it for me. And then he says, what's leprosy? And I began to explain it to him. That face mask came right off. Now, I don't have any idea. I've never been around. I know from what the Scripture has to say that it is a terrible disease. And it represents sin. Oh, it is terrible. And in retrospect, God's people look back, they look now, and they look in the future, and they say, sin is terrible. Oh, wretched man that I am. And yet God deals with lepers. Now here in the book of 2 Kings chapter 7, there is four lepers, and they're outside of a city, and they're not permitted in because of their leprosy. And they say something right here, but they're going to have some good words given to them. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1. And Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Now that should make all of us perk right up. Because God's people love God's word. That's just really a telling thing about God's people. Thou hast the words of eternal life. The words of eternal life. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Now that means a whole bunch of grain was sold for a penny. It became so cheap. Instantly, it has been so high right now because there is none in the city. They're in perilous times. They're doing things that we just wouldn't want to be involved with. But tomorrow, and then the Lord of those hand, the king leaned across the answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see in thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. Here is a guy that's helping the king. And he says, are you kidding me? We're stuck here in this city and nothing's going to get any better. And the man of God said, you're going to see it, but you're not going to eat it. Because the man of God shared the word of God. And the other man didn't know a thing about it. What is it that identifies God's people? Their love for the word of God. And then it says, and there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? They were under a death sentence. Guess what? Everybody is. There's just so much hype gone over this pandemic. There's a far worse pandemic that's being dealt with by God. The fall of man. But this pandemic, God already took care of before the foundation of the world. He had a lamb slain from the foundation of the world to take care of this pandemic for his people. If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. Now there's the guys that have been holding this city. They've had a siege against this city. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall die. What are they saying? If we stay here, we die. If we go in the city, we die. If we leave, we die. And if we go over there, we may die. But God put it in their heart to go over there. Now look at this. And it says, and they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to fear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink. How much did these guys have to do with the food they got? God provided it all. There was nothing. God put a great fear in that great army, and they left and left everything behind. They left food. They left wine. They left raiment. They left gold. That was how quickly they left. Now, these four things represent something very gracious to us as God leaves us a picture of what we have in Christ Jesus. For they go in and says, they did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment. That's what they found there. Well, God's people find the very same thing in Christ Jesus. What's it say? They did eat. He is our bread of life. They did drink. He is our water of life. They found silver. Silver is a representation of the Bible of covenant mercies. And gold, the glory of God, and raiment, his righteousness. There is a picture of what God gives every leper that God ever saves. He gives them their food, Jesus Christ, the bread of life. He gives them their water, their drink, the water of life, Jesus Christ. He gives them the knowledge that there was a covenant of mercy, that there would be a redeemer come to buy them out of the house of bondage. And there was gold, and that was the glory of Christ. Every one of God's people, we spend a lifetime of studying the Word of God and hearing messages about Christ. And every time we hear it, we rejoice more and more to find out that He is more and more and more to His church all the time. There's never a time when He becomes slack, but there's always a time that He becomes greater. And then we find out that there is a robe of righteousness that God imputes to us that makes us as righteous as Jesus Christ is. And in that righteousness, we have no more fear to meet the great God, Creator of heaven. Come into my presence with boldness, he says. Bring your prayers in boldness, he says. Approach me in boldness, he says, because we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. All the world can't even comprehend. Religion cannot comprehend the blessing that God has for lepers when he sends them to the place where food is, where he sends them to the place where water is, where he sends them to the place where redemption is, where he sends them to the place where glory is, where he sends them to a place where the robe of righteousness is. And that's where he brings us. He brings us to Christ for all of those fit things that he gives to his people. All the good news. And these very same folks say these words. He said there, and when the lepers, verse 8, to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. We got good news. And we need to carry that back to that place over there. So they carried the news back to the city that was shut up. And the words of the prophet that was inside that city, the prophet that spoke the word of the Lord, was true. Good words and comfortable words. There's food and drink and gold and silver and raiment for everybody that's interested. Now, most people are not interested, but those who are interested have been given a heart to be interested. Would you turn with me to the book of Luke? Luke chapter 7. Good words and comfortable words. Now, our words so often are not very comforting unless they're the words of the Lord. I read a saying that Brother Rupert had in his office, and I read it before, but I asked Betty if I could have a copy of it, because it said in there, how can I preach the sovereign grace of God and complain? But we do. So we need good words and comfortable words. Here in the book of John, chapter 7, we read about a brother. Is a very special brother. It was announced to his mother a short time before it was announced to the Lord's mother that he would be born. And they were along in years. And Zechariah just could not believe it. And his mouth was shut until that baby was born. And he said, his name is John. John grew up. John was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. Right out of the Old Testament, book of Isaiah, book of Malachi, there's a forerunner coming. Someone coming before the Lord to announce the coming of the Lord. God had promised it. Here he is. And the disciples mentioned that Elijah was supposed to come before the Lord came. And the Lord said, if you will believe it, John is that man. He is that man. He is the announcer. Well, John, and I've heard all kinds of things said about John when he's in prison and sends this message, but I just realized that the question he asked was not so much for John, but it was for me. The answer is for me. It is good words and comforting words to hear the answer that Jesus Christ sends back to John. It is as comforting to John as it has been to all of his people throughout time. Read with me here in John chapter 17, Luke chapter 7, verse 19. I'll get it right here. Luke chapter 7, verse 19, and it tells us in these words, verse 18, and the disciples of John showed him all of these things. And John calling unto him, two of his disciples sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And when the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, and unto many that were blind gave sight. Then Jesus answering said, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. Go back with this message. Now this is going to comfort John. John's about to have his head removed. John's in prison. We don't know what we would do. But we have the Lord giving us the same comfort that he gave John. And these words are as applicable today as they were in that day. Read with me here. This is what the Lord Jesus, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How that the blind see. Now, it was a miracle for anybody to see that was blind. That was a miracle. But it's a far greater statement to see what God does for our spiritual blindness. That's what really counts. There's going to be a whole host of people that can see physically, hear the words of God when he says, Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And there's going to be some blind people that are going to hear him say, Welcome to the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So it's not physical eyes that are important. It's not physical ears that's important. It's not a physical tongue that's important. It's not a physical heart that's important. It's what God does for us spiritually that is important. And that's what he's sharing with John. The Lord Jesus Christ deals with every issue we had in the fall. We lost our spiritual sight. We lost our spiritual ears. We lost our spiritual mind. We lost our spiritual tongue. We can't even commune with the Holy God. We lost our spiritual feet. We lost our spiritual hands. We can do nothing that is pleasing to God. The plowing of the wicked is sin. But Jesus Christ gives us good words and comforting words, just like he did to John. And he says, I want you to tell him the blind see. I want you to tell him that the lame walk. I want you to tell him the lepers are cleansed. I want you to tell him the deaf hear. The dead are raised. To the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Oh, the offense of the cross catches many. But to God's people, it is good words and comfortable words. That a substitute would take the place of his people, and that substitute would take every bit of punishment of his people to pay completely and totally for all their sin. Now, we may say, Oh, Lord, but we end up by saying, Thank you, Lord. Comfortable words, good words, just as Jesus shared with John. Go back and tell him what the God of heaven has done for people, for his people. Those he has loved with an everlasting love. Those he has died for. Those he has names graven on the palms of his hands for. Those who the gospel goes out to. Those who are given an effectual call. That call that goes down to the heart. Our son Tim, our youngest son Tim, is such an avid reader. He used to be able to read a book and listen to another book on tape at the same time and know what both of them were about. He was such an avid reader. He'd go down to the library and bring home a stack of books like this. The problem he had was he never returned them. He just kept them. And he'd get these postcards from the library. Please bring the books back. We'll forgive the fine if you bring them back. Nothing happened. One day they sent him a card. Nothing happened. A postcard. And then he got a telephone call. And he said, on the other end, the librarian said, we're sending a police officer over there to pick up those books and you. Well, Tim told me later, Dad, I got the effectual call. Those cards didn't do any good. but the call that that phone call did. Now, I said that to say this. The good word and the comforting word goes out and out and out. And a lot of people say, that's just not enough. I've got to do something. It's not complete enough. And then there is an effectual call that goes out, and it grabs hold our heart. Brings us to worship the true and the living God. And we wonder, why doesn't someone else believe that? Until we read in the scriptures, I didn't give them eyes to see, a heart to believe, and we pray that he does in time. I've tried to be a preacher to look at everybody as potential Jacobs. And he takes care of the rest. Preach the gospel to every creature. Well, these words, the words of the Lord to John, they were to me. My Lord has done all of this, and he's done it all for me, and he does it for every one of his people. Over in the book of Romans chapter 9, there is a passage of scripture in Romans chapter 9 that just such good words and comfortable words. It is something here when we read in the book of Romans chapter 9, verse 13, Romans chapter 9 and verse 13. You know, a lot of people have a lot of problem with Romans chapter 9. Well, if you love the Lord, it's his word and you love it. Because that's what he had to do in order to save people. We're just not going to run up to the front and say, here I am. We do that, we accept religion. But he draws us with cords of love. And here in Romans chapter 9, verse 13, the good words and comforting words. Romans chapter 9, verse 13, the scripture says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved. You know what? That's good words and comforting words. Jacob have I loved. Jacob have I loved. Jacob, I've loved with an everlasting love. Jacob, I've loved with an eternal love. Jacob, I've loved with a covenant love. That's the word that there that strikes the heart of God's people. Jacob's I've loved. Read about Jacob. Read about us. And then realize he loved us in spite of us. How does that happen? He loves us in a person, Jesus Christ. Jacob's have I loved. Oh, what comforting words that is. What comforting words. Now, I don't have to worry about the other part. That's God's part. Jacob have I loved. Esau. But don't ever walk away and say he didn't do that. You know, we talk to people. My God would never say that. Yeah, your God would never say that. But the God of the Bible has already said that. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. But the part that just sends me with shivers up my bones, Jacob have I loved. There in verse 15 of this wonderful passage of Scripture, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy. My goodness. That God would withhold his justice and have mercy. I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I will have mercy, the God of heaven, against criminals such as us, that God would and promised to have mercy. I'll have mercy on you. My mercy is extended in the person of Christ Jesus, but I will have mercy. I will withhold from you and place it on the substitute. I will withhold from you justice, and I'll place it on Jesus Christ the righteous. But I will have mercy. Jacob have I loved. Comfortable words. Wonderful words. I will have mercy. There in verse 16. Oh, verse 15. A little bit further there. I will have compassion What wonderful words the Lord has for His church, for Jerusalem. I will have compassion. Nancy and I have a couple little critters that live close to us, our granddaughters. They come in the room, I just want to hug them. I have compassion. I overlook so much because they're my granddaughters. I didn't overlook much, my kids did. But my granddaughters, my grandchildren, I overlook. I think about, I'll just have compassion. Well, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That's the good words and comfortable words from Almighty God. And there in verse 16 of that passage, so then it is not he that willeth, nor him that runneth. I'll have mercy. I'll have mercy. And in verse 21, I just get elated. Hath not the potter power? I don't have to go any further. I can go further because hath not the potter power over the clay? But just think for a moment. The potter had power. And he has power over the clay. Over people. And if it wasn't that way, there would be no filled seats in heaven. Hath not the potter power? This God is all powerful. And he does whatsoever pleases him. And it is pleasing to him to save some people from their sins.
Thank you, Brother Norm. That's one I have to listen to again. There's so much good stuff. We thank you for the gospel, for the truth, and for that which glorifies God and saves His people. I guess we're going to eat. No, we're not going to eat. Okay, well, we're going to eat when it gets here. It's coming soon. You want to come back up, Janice, and we'll sing a hymn if you would like to. Find it when I number 52. And we'll stand and be dismissed with this hymn. Richard, you want to come up here and lead this hymn? I got a frog in my throat. 52. Crowning with many crowns.